And let's see, what was the, what's the first line of the other one? I know. Oh yeah, okay. What does toast wear to bed? Toast. Jammies. Now those are classics. All right. Sure, good to have John and Deanna and Abby with us. We love y'all, and we so rejoice in God's gift of life to you all. So Lord bless you. All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6. This morning, we began a study on the fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. And we said that this helmet doesn't mean we're needing to be saved. In other words, if we put on this helmet of salvation, then we become a Christian. We wouldn't be wearing any pieces of armor if we weren't saved. And so this armor is for Christians. And it refers to this helmet of salvation, refers to something other than the act of saving grace, which causes us to ask, then what does it refer to? As well, as I told you this morning, the theology of salvation has three dimensions: the past, the present, and the future, meaning we were saved in the past, which is justification. We are being saved in the present, which is sanctification. And we will be saved in the future, which promises glorification. And so translating these three terms into our everyday language, we were saved from the penalty of sin. We no longer are under God's condemnation and wrath. And we are being saved from the power of sin. Sin does not have dominion over us. We can say no to sin. We can live a victorious life. And then we will be saved for eternity from the presence of sin. Heaven, our eternal home, will be void of sin and all of its awful effects. Now, the dimension that Paul is specifically alluding to here in verse 17, where it says, "And take the helmet of salvation," is the future. It's our glorification. He is saying that the helmet of salvation is not dealing with the past or the present, but with the future. And this future aspect of our salvation is a safeguard, as we talked about this morning, against the broadsword of Satan. The fact that someday we'll cross the finish line, and the fact that the trials and the headaches and the belly aches and the heartaches of life will be over. And so we can, gives us this hope to just keep on keeping on, even when Satan tells us, "It's no use, it's too hard. Why don't you just throw in the towel? Why don't you just quit?" And I'll tell you, there are Christians quitting every day. They maybe don't lose their salvation, they don't lose their salvation, but they lose their will to keep on serving the Lord. But having on the helmet of salvation gives us protection from Satan's broad sword, which, as we indicated, has two edges: discouragement and doubt. Discouragement and doubt. Now, we feel discouragement and doubt so often, don't we? Satan is just wailing away all the time. And this morning, we spoke extensively concerning the edge of discouragement. And to combat this discouragement, we said our hope of salvation, pictured in this helmet of salvation, reminds us that we will reap if we faint not. That as faithful stewards of God's manifold grace, we will one day hear that "well done." as we cross heaven's finish line. I think of Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 15:32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he adds in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, we are troubled on every side, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are cast down. Doesn't that sound like being discouraged? We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. But his response to all of these discouragements was knowing that he who raised up Jesus from the dead shall also raise us up by Jesus. Folks, Paul's optimum level of commitment to Christ and the race set before him was sustained because he knew that someday he was going to be raised to glory with Christ. And therefore he was not distressed, he was not in despair, he was not forsaken, and he was not destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, let us understand we have some glorious days ahead of us. I mean, we will be forever with our Savior in glory. And so that should motivate us. That should keep us keeping on. And again, this future dimension of salvation can and should be a powerfully encouraging force in our lives. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation, which means someday soon we will enter into our inheritance. And so let's just keep on running. Let's just keep on pressing on. Let us keep on laboring. Let us keep on being faithful. What's the alternative? I mean, if you just throw up your hands and quit, what have you accomplished? Where does that take you? I mean, you know, if you stop and think about it, you just keep on keeping on. Now, as I've said, Satan has another edge on his sword, and that's doubt. And really, and think about this, the ultimate in discouragement is doubt. And we want this evening to look at our helmet of salvation's protection against this second edge of Satan's broad sword. Before, though, we look at the false doctrine of eternal insecurity and then the true doctrine of eternal security, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can know whom we have believed, even as we sang earlier tonight. And Lord, thank you that you are the one who loved us first, and you are the one who chose us to be your children. And Lord, certainly, why would you ever turn your back then on us? Now, Lord, I pray that we'll understand the message that that is before us, and Lord, that we'll be able to put on that helmet of salvation, Lord, that we'll be able to stand against the discouragements, the doubts that Satan hurls at us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 1:4 tells us, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." But when we doubt the precious promises of God, for example, that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we think that every time we sin or do something that we know is not right, we might lose our salvation, when we listen to Satan telling us you're not good enough to be saved, your faith is not strong enough to be saved, we become miserable people. A heart filled with doubt is a miserable person. Living under the false doctrine of eternal insecurity is a very sad way to live. We experience this precariousness, this instability, when we are not able to say, yes, I know that I have been born again. Well, how does the helmet of salvation assure us against Satan's attack of doubt? How am I guaranteed that I not only was saved and being saved, but will eternally be saved in glory? That I will, when I leave this life, that I will go to heaven. Well, listen to what God's Word has to say regarding the doctrine of eternal security. Romans 8:30 says, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. The phrase in no wise means under no circumstances, which is saying there are no circumstances under which Christ would cast out someone who has come to him. No circumstances. And the reason, because the only one who comes are those, the only ones who come are those whom the Father gives. And if the Father gives you to Christ, it is by the decree of God, and then Christ responds to that decree by keeping us. Or putting it in another way, God the Father loves the Son so much that he gives him the souls of men as gifts. And conversely, the Son loves the Father so much that he holds tightly to such precious gifts. And so there's no way to lose. There's no way to lose our salvation. Next verse in John chapter 6, we read and this is Christ speaking, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what is the Father's will? Well, verse 39 tells us, and this is the Father's will, who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And how many, once again, does Jesus lose? He loses none. Zero. Nada. That's Spanish, Espanol. Nothing. No one. There is no loss. There is no loss between the decree of the Father, the gift to the Son, and the resurrection on the last day. The Bible teaches that God has a counsel that cannot be changed, a calling that cannot be revoked, an inheritance that cannot be defiled, a foundation that cannot be shaken, a seal that cannot be broken. And if you turn to John chapter 10, we see described here the sevenfold strength of this eternal seal. Notice beginning with verse 27. Christ says, and the first seal we have is the character of the shepherd. Verse 27 says, my sheep. Now whose sheep are we? We are Christ's sheep. And if we are Christ's sheep, then it is his duty as our shepherd to care for us, to protect us, to keep us. And what kind of shepherd would he be, would Christ be, if he allowed one of his sheep to be lost? I don't think a very good shepherd. My sheep, Christ calls us. Secondly, we have the character of the sheep. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Christ is saying his sheep follow him with no exception. We are kept by the power of the great shepherd, and will therefore follow him. We will persevere. Now we may stumble and fall or sin along the way, but still we will be with Him. We will adhere to Him. We will follow Him. And those that are having a problem following Christ, if they truly belong to Him, what is the book of Hebrews tell us that Christ will do? He will spank us back to Himself. He will discipline us. The third seal of our security is the definition of eternal life. Verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life." And how long does eternal life last? Forever. Therefore, to speak of it as ending is a contradiction of terms. So we are bound by the very definition of eternal life. Fourth, we have the definition of a gift. Verse 28 says, "I give unto them." Folks, let's understand we didn't do anything to earn eternal life, and we therefore can't do anything to keep it. That's important. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fifth guarantee is in our seal of security is the truthfulness of Christ. It says in verse 28, "They shall never perish." Christ says they shall never perish. What do you not understand about the word never? Now, if one Christian ever perishes, then Christ has not told the what? The truth. He has not kept His word. Christ does not tell the truth, then we best throw away our Bibles and forget Christianity. It's then just His word against ours. I mean, if Christ doesn't keep His word in this instance, how do we know He's going to keep His word in regards to the other promises of God's word? They shall never perish. And then the sixth guarantee, seal of security, we have the power of Christ. Verse 28 then says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Christ says, no one's going to pluck my sheep out of my hand. And then the seventh stamp in our seal of security is the power of the Father. Verse 28 adds, My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them or take them out of my Father's hand. And let's notice here the double protection. Verse 28 says, my hand, and in verse 29, it says, my Father's hand. And so in Christ's own words, Jesus confirms that a past salvation includes a future one as well. We as believers shall therefore never perish. It is no wonder that Paul could say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And he adds in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," that's the past aspect of salvation, "will perform it," that's the present aspect of salvation, "until the day of Jesus Christ," which is the future aspect of salvation. So all of these, all three elements are in this one verse of Philippians 1:6. I want you to turn to the book of Jude. And this is just kind of a Bible study tonight, looking at different portions of Scripture that teach us concerning our eternal security. Jude was written to deal with apostasy, which is a departure from the faith. And it describes vividly this one chapter book, the vile character of false prophets and teachers that were present in his life and are likewise present today in our society as we speak. Now notice verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then notice how Jude further describes these men. Verse 8, as filthy dreamers. Verse 11, prophets who prophesied for greed. Verse 12, clouds without water, trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know, you can't get any more dead than that. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, wandering stars to whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. And verse 16 says of these apostates, they are numerous, are their murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. But in the midst of all of this description of the ungodly all who surround us is a small group of Christians whom Jude says in verse 1 are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I love that. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, kept by Jesus Christ. The Greek verb for kept means to watch, to guard, to preserve, to guarantee, which means when we were saved, we were given a guarantee that someday we would be glorified in God's presence. Even in the midst of this wicked and vile world, Christ would make sure we are preserved in this wicked, vile world. Think about that. With all the influences around us, that we are still preserved by Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:14 that one who guarantees this, and of course we see here preserved in Jesus Christ, but he uses what? The Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, to make sure Christ's Spirit within us keeps us preserved. And then continuing, if you look at the end of this chapter, verse 24, we read these words, "Now unto him that is able," and that word in the Greek is dunamai, which means powerful enough to keep you. This is a different Greek word from the Greek word preserved in verse 1, and it means to secure in the midst of an attack, to keep you from falling. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And this word faultless in 1 Peter 1:19 refers to Christ's righteousness with which we have been clothed. So what is Jude saying? Christ is able by his Spirit to preserve us, to keep us no matter what the host of hell throw against us, to present us spotless as he himself is in the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Trinity is working on our behalf. We are sanctified by the Father. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. All three persons of the Trinity are working to preserve us, to present us one day faultless before their presence. There's no power on earth greater than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. Which means we can thus say, as we sang earlier, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can also echo the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And one more portion this evening, Hebrews 6, verses 15 through 19. You don't need to turn there, but it tells us there are two immutable things, the promise of Christ and the oath of Christ. And our hope in these two unchanging axioms is the anchor of the believer's soul, and that confidence which is the helmet of salvation enables us to defend ourselves against Satan's blows. This confidence in the promise of Christ, the oath of Christ, the anchor of the believer's soul, enables us to defend ourselves against Satan's blows of both discouragement and doubt. And so let us not give up. Let us not let Satan victimize us with discouragement and doubt, for we are going to win in the end, which tells us we are to keep our helmet on. And so let's stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. We with the King of Glory shall reign. How long? Eternally. And these things write we unto you, these things we tell you, as 1 John 1:4 says, that your joy may be full. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're full of discouragement and full of doubt, your joy is empty. It's not full. And I've often said to myself, why go through life with a joyless heart? Sometimes I could almost kick myself. A joyless heart. What does that say to those around me? What does that say about my Savior to those around me? And we can say, well, you know, I have so many burdens on my heart. Well, what are we supposed to do with our burdens? Give them to the Lord. Pray them to the Lord. But what a testimony when others around us can see that our joy is full. Now let me add one other thing. We've kind of looked at this from a theological perspective of what the scriptures say regarding our eternal security. But let me just quickly add the thing that will remove this joy, that will really, I think, in many ways negate the effectiveness of God's word that tells us that we are preserved unto the day of Jesus Christ is sin in our lives. If you and I walk the Christian road with known sin in our lives, I can promise you, you're going to struggle with doubt. Because one of the first things that happens when we allow sin in our lives, in other words, we purposefully disobey God's word, his commands, is that it severs that union or that link of fellowship. It doesn't sever the link of communion, but it does sever the link of, it doesn't sever the link of union, but it severs the link of communion. And I know when there's bitterness in my heart, when there's unforgiveness in my heart, when there's that lack of willingness to die to certain fleshly desires, I can promise you my joy is not full. You say, well, I love that, or my flesh likes that. Well, again, my flesh loves and likes a lot of things that are not right. And so you kind of have to come to a point where you say, well, what do I want in my life? Do I want insecurity? Do I want a lack of joy? Do I want to walk around melancholy when people walk past me? Do they know they don't even know if I'm a Christian or not? Or do I want to really make Christ Lord of all? And if we really believe the truth about this, that is a lifelong struggle. I mean, we can get victory 1 minute and 10 minutes later, we're battling again, aren't we? I mean, there's so much evil being thrown at us, so many temptations, so many lustful temptations. I mean, you can't even read the newspaper without certain advertisements just blaring at you. I told Kay one not too long ago, if we were really spiritual, we'd get rid of our television. I mean, that sounds kind of really drastic, but you know, television is not good for our spiritual walk. And so I'm just saying, you know, ladies and gentlemen, Christ wants to give us victory. He wants us to put on the helmet of salvation. We don't have to walk around discouraged. We don't have to walk around with doubts. We can have our joy full. And what we must do is believe God's word. And then we must live out what we believe. Anyone have any thoughts on this? Does that all make sense? Anyone? Doctor? Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Bob?
I know I've said this before, but John 28:29, it says, no man may pluck him out of my father's hand, or no man pluck him out of Jesus' hand.
Right.
I always look outside on that, but that applies to me too.
That's right.
On
Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Father, I thank you so much that we can be reminded. Maybe this has been new information, new theology for some folk here. Lord, thank you that you do preserve us, that you do keep us, so that you might present us faultless before your presence, the presence of Christ's glory with exceeding joy. Lord, how joyful heaven will be when we are presented to the Father as faultless, sinless, gems of your grace, tokens or of your grace. Oh Lord, what a glorious day we have to look forward to. And Lord, I pray that we'll be getting ready for that day even by how we live today, that we'll put on this helmet of salvation. Now, Lord, encourage us. Lord, we get discouraged so quickly. Lord, remove those doubts from our heart. Might there be nothing between our soul and the Savior. And Lord, might we truly want to make Christ Lord of all. What precious fellowship there is when we know between our hearts there's nothing that stands in the way of our relationship with the living God, with our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, grant it. Lord, give us victory over our stubbornness, our will, our self-will, Lord. Give us victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up for Jesus. 575.